closest to you, you may grab one. Now, I'm going to use this book pretty much like I did the last book, where it's just kind of a source of commentary. Gives you a chance to read the section that we'll talk about and have some comments, you know, to go along with it. And just as the last book, we understand it's written by uninspired men, subject to having things that are not accurate or correct. And so we always understand that. We as men are subject to failure. So we always keep that in mind as well. It's not the same as reading the inspired pages of the Bible. But Donnie Rader's a good man who wrote this book. I've met him on a number of occasions. Very strong and capable preacher. And I know you'd be blessed by studying from his pen. All right, so we are in Acts. We have finished Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But that doesn't mean we'll never go back to them. In fact, this class we most likely will go back to the Gospel according to Luke. So let's go ahead and begin in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And as you see in our workbook, it's an introductory lesson, and so that's pretty much what we're going to confine our comments to. Acts chapter 1, though, we'll begin the first three verses. Verse 1, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." All right, so here's the introduction to the book of Acts. So we'll just ask the question, who is it written by and to whom is it written? Luke and Theophilus. Now, how do we know Luke? Because it doesn't say, "I, Luke," right?
He talks about, he uses the word, the pronoun, "we."
Okay.
And then just from some of the historical facts that he's including in the book.
Okay. So, certain uses of the pronoun, "we," later on in the book of Acts. We arrive there by deduction, right? Mom, were you going to say something? Okay, so writing outside the Bible helps us as well. It's also, for me, there in verse 1, "the former account I made, O Theophilus." Right, so he's referring to something that he has written before. And there's the account of Luke, right, the Gospel according to Luke, where he mentions Theophilus at the beginning. And so you put two and two together, that would be the former account. And so now we'll go to Luke chapter 1, where you'll see he mentions Theophilus again. Chapter 1, verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have taken a hand in to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things which you were instructed." And so there's the former account written to the same person. So in reading that, who is it written to?
Theophilus,
that's right. Theophilus was the one that was the recipient of this original writing. Anyone remember what Theophilus means? Lover of God, that's right, or friend of God. It's a compound Greek word. Theo is the Greek word for God. and Phileas, or Phileo. If I said Phileo, you would recognize that word, right? We just studied that with John. There's agape and there's Phileo, right? Meaning the more affectionate term for friendship or love. And so there's the idea, you put that together, a friend of God. Now, it's a common name in the day, and so it doesn't necessarily refer to just somebody who that's their spirit, right? Just like if you'd call someone, if someone's name was Christian today, it doesn't mean that they're actually a Christian, right? But most likely he is. Most likely he is, and that's why he's interested in these things. There is the phrase most excellent, right? Which is often a name to refer to someone in a higher position, maybe a government position, that they have a role of authority, most excellent. It's actually used in the book of Acts for Festus and who else? I wrote the name down. I don't see it on my notes. Felix, okay. Felix and Festus were the two that also, that's right, yes. Felix and Festus referred to that as well. And so, very likely Theophilus is of that sort also. And I think about the providence of God in all of this. For if there was no Luke and if there was no Theophilus, how much of the New Testament would we not have? Two very, very important parts, that's right. And I think they said about a third of the New Testament is because God in His providence knew these individuals, raised them up, so that one day there'd be the inquirer, Theophilus, and the writer, Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Were these men Jews? Okay, Tim says yes. I'm going to say most likely no. All right, Theophilus, most excellent, was probably, like I said, a Roman official, a Greek name. With Luke, we are able to again deduce that he is most likely a Gentile. And so that's don't feel bad. That's usually news for individuals trying to figure that out.
Based on occupation.
Being a physician?
Yeah, I mean that would have been, back then that would have been a higher esteem than a Gentile, Jewish.
I got you.
They had the preference of educating. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. They had it first. That's what I do.
I see what you're saying. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. There's a couple of places where we get these clues. In Colossians chapter 4, now remember in the book of Acts, he mentions we, so then you get the idea that Luke is a traveling companion of Paul, and we know that Silas and Timothy were also mentioned as well. But then there's occasions where Silas and Timothy are sent somewhere else, and yet the word we continues. So we know then it wasn't Silas and Timothy that wrote Acts. But here later on in Colossians chapter 4, and also when we learn too that Paul is put in prison, there are these prison epistles that come, we get some more clues. So in Colossians chapter 4, you'll notice in verse, we'll just start in verse 10, where he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. Now notice, he says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So he's mentioned these people with him that are of the circumcision. That is, they were Jewish by nature. Then he goes on to mention, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. And notice verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So they're not included in the list of those that are of the circumcision. But those that are, we would say, Gentile of nature, Greek, Roman in nature. So Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas also greet you. And then, with another clue, in Acts chapter 1, and this is, again, one of those details that you really kind of have to be looking for, paying attention to get. In Acts chapter 1, as he's writing the history of what took place after Judas had died and committed suicide, verse 17, he says, "For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry." So he's recording something that Peter said. Now, verse 18 and 19 is Luke's commentary. You see, it's kind of in parentheses there. He says, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem." So that field is called, notice, in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Now, if Luke was a Jew, he would have said, "In our own language." Okay, Akeldama is Aramaic, but he said in their own language. So he's commenting on, you know, Peter and Judas and all of them that were Jewish by nature, and saying that this was their language. And so by inference, it is not Luke's language. His would have been Greek. So little clues like that help us to understand that he was a Gentile by nature. And remember, a Gentile is just anyone that's not a Jew. He would have been Greek, and as you know, Tim mentioned, most likely an affluent one that had the ability to receive a higher education and to be a physician. And when you see certain things in his narrative in the Gospel according to Luke and in Acts, you see things kind of come to the surface where you're like, oh, that would be what a physician would say. I mean, that there's a detail there. There's something that's intriguing to him health-wise. And so that has been recorded. And it would have been the special attention of a physician that would have thought of that, most likely. There's something else I wanted to share about that as well. Let me look at my notes real quickly. There was something else about it. Oh, yes, that's what it was. Again, talking about the providence of God. For Luke and Theophilus to meet and to write. But I also think about it this way as well. The providence of God, for him to have, as one of Paul's traveling companions, a physician. Because there's not many more people I know about in the New Testament that received a beatdown, that had so many medical difficulties and trials, than the Apostle Paul. Right? You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul gives a very long list of things that he experienced. And not all of them are recorded in the book of Acts. Some of them are. In 2 Corinthians 11 there, verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. For from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fasting often, and cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul experienced, we might say, even a breed of anxiety, you know, concerned about the churches. So he had a lot of medical things taking place. And if you look at chapter 12, there's even a thorn in the flesh. So some fleshly measure by which he was restrained or constrained or afflicted. And he had to trust in the Lord to know that that was actually by design and would humble him and help him in that way. Some have said maybe it was eyesight, you know, just not having strong eye vision. Anyway, whatever it may be, all these things, God blessed him through his providence to meet a physician named Luke who would travel along with Paul and be willing to be a traveling doctor. Most doctors you and I know set up camp, set up a shop, right? Have an office. And, you know, it's not to, that would be very similar in that day as well. You'd go to see the doctor. Well, this doctor went to go with Paul. So it's beautiful. Yes?
I think not just a physician, but also someone of like precious faith.
Yes, right. Absolutely. Yeah, so. A very special physician because he was a Christian as well. And we learned that he would have been involved in the teaching as well. And you see Paul's confidence Luke. I think there's another reference to him over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We don't have too many references of Luke, but the ones we do have are very telling. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry." And so, before we read in Colossians, where he mentions Luke and Demas, you know, not being of the circumcision, but by this time, the second prison epistle, you'll see in verse 10, "For Demas has forsaken me." All right, so Luke and Demas are now separated. Demas has actually left us. Only Luke is with me. And so he's willing to be a companion to Paul, even while Paul suffers being in prison. And then one more reference, Philemon. First, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Then verse 24. Philemon, verse 24. It says, "As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers." So this is back to the first prison epistle. And here Demas is still there. Luke, and he says, "are my fellow laborers." And so Paul was more than happy to describe them as co-workers in the gospel of Christ. So he wasn't just, like as Liz mentioned, a traveling doctor, but he was also active in the ministry in trying to spread the gospel, a fellow laborer with Paul. Comments anymore about Luke, Mother?
Mm-hmm. In Acts 27, are we to assume that he was with Paul at the shipwreck?
I would assume. Isn't the personal pronoun used there? Yeah. It was decided that we should sail to Italy. Right? Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Fellow laborer, fellow shipwrecked person as well. I mean, he was stuck to him like glue. Good. Anybody else? All right, back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And I underline the word began because I've always found that intriguing. When you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we think, oh, that's all about Jesus, right? And everything else is all about the church. And because of that, you have people that will say, all that's really important is just the Gospels. Just the red letters, they say. It's just the important things to follow. But here, we see Luke, by inspiration, write that what was recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was just the beginning of what Jesus did. To get the middle and the end, you've got to read the rest of the New Testament. Because Acts, and through all the way to Revelation, was actually the words of Jesus Christ. And we know that because, as we studied in John chapter 15 and 16, that Jesus said, I'll send the Spirit to you, and He'll remind you of all things, and He would guide you into all truth, for He'll take of what is mine and declare it to you. So Jesus would continue to work. It would just be in a different way. It'd be through the medium of the Holy Spirit conveying the message of Christ. And so someone that just says they just want the Gospels, and they just have the beginning of what Jesus did. And they cut off the middle and the end. And you think about it. If we don't have the book of Acts, let's just say we take the book of Acts out of the New Testament, what are we deficient in regards to what we know about Christianity? That's right. The start of Christianity, the start of the church. That's right.
Lots of conversions, what they did and how they did it.
That's right. So you go from the Gospels of Jesus and what He did, and then you jump to the epistles, let's say. And all of a sudden you read of churches, you read of people already filled in those churches, Christians there, but where's the bridge? How did they get from point A to point B? There comes the book of Acts. And so, I mean, our knowledge would be greatly decreased of how that took place without the book of Acts. Anybody else?
It's just interesting because I've never thought about that. Because, you just take for granted that you have it. So
that's right.
When you look at it that way, it does make you go, you have one of those aha moments.
Right. And by the way, who wrote most of the epistles?
Paul.
Paul.
And you went, where did he come from?
Who's this guy? And where does he get off thinking that he's an apostle? He just came out of nowhere. Right? That's what we would have to think without the book of Acts, because only the book of Acts records the conversion of Paul. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And all of a sudden he has a very prominent role in the epistles, which would be a blank in our mind as to how that took place if we didn't have the book of Acts.
Because, I think even today people like to know how others were introduced to the gospel that were not, as we say, raised in the church.
Right.
My parents who are Christians, so.
Yes.
I don't know if this is relevant or what you're looking for, but whenever I read the book of Acts and I read the other gospel, it talks about Christ, but it also seems like there's more reference to Isaiah in Acts, which tells us that Christ is known way before He even comes to this earth. I think that's important for the establishment of His kingdom, is those passages out of Isaiah. And I might be wrong, but whenever I read, there seems like there's more reference to Isaiah in Acts than any of the other.
I think you're hitting on something that's intriguing, because in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you always hear reference to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. But in the epistles, it refers to the church. Well, it's the book of Acts that tells us that the kingdom is the church. And so, yes, the Jews were looking for the kingdom. So that's why Jesus used that terminology. And after Jesus came and set up the kingdom, we learned that it's the church that was that kingdom. And they begin to build that kingdom. Yes, and so a lot of the prophets of old are are cited to make these connections. That's good. Anybody else? Yes. Good, good point. That's right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was to the Jews in essence, right? Jesus' work among the Jews, but now, right, now we see it spreading to the world. And I think, that's right, Acts is the practical application of the Great Commission. We actually get to see it be put into practice. When Jesus gave that Great Commission to the apostles before he ascended into heaven, now we actually see that happen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And what do we see in Acts? That very thing. Acts chapter 8 talked about the Samaritans. It says when they had believed the things concerning the kingdom of God, men and women were baptized. Well, that's just what Mark 16:16 says. So we see the practical application of the Great Commission being done. Without it, we don't see that. We don't see that taking place.
And of course, that word practical, because it's not some big, highfalutin, fancy thing that you have to have a college degree for.
Right. How intriguing. Oh, go into the world, preach gospel. He who believes it, we ought to baptize him.
Right? And you don't have to get a degree.
Yeah. It's not too difficult. Very practical. Anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. Miss Nancy? Exactly. Yes. There is a difference. And I want to talk about that next, because in the book of Acts, we see how that first church, Jesus said, I'll build my church. We see the church he built. We see its worship. We see its work. We see its organization. We see its evangelistic spirit. We see these elements that are part of the church of Christ. And without the book of Acts, we have a bunch of missing pieces of the puzzle. So what that tells me is that by God, by His wonderful providence and sovereign rule, to put this book in the Bible means that every one of those things I mentioned are of import. Every one of those things I mentioned, He cares about. Now, if it wasn't there, then we might have a little more of a case. If you just had the Gospels and then some of the epistles, you might have a little more of a case to say, well, how one becomes a Christian, you know, you could choose that. Or, you know, if your church wants to do this for worship, well, then that's your choice, right? You might have more of a case for that. But with this book being in there, now I still think I can make a case from the epistles, but with this book, for certain, being in there, then we see exactly how they made disciples, exactly how people became Christians, exactly the worship of that church and the work of that church. So then we know, by necessary inference, God is saying, this is important. And you better do that. You better seek to follow yourself after this pattern if you want to be a church of our Lord, a church of Christ, if you want to be a church that Jesus built. So, by necessary inference, we see the great value and import for Acts being in our Bibles. And like Liz says, sometimes we don't think about that until we try to imagine a Bible without Acts. There would be, you know, you might be able to make do, and don't take this wrong, you might be able to make do without maybe, say, the book of Habakkuk, you know. Obviously, God put it in there, so I'm not going to make that claim. But you get the point, is that one certainly has much more practical application for us today in how we govern ourselves as Christians and as churches. Comments? Yes.
In 1 John, as you were saying, how we conduct ourselves as Christians, it says Jesus began both to do and to teach. To teach was the same thing as actions that he had. To do or to teach was the same thing for him. And in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, in verses, Paul says in verses 18 and 19, he says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me even among the Jews. So you can see their actions and their teachings were the same. We as Christians need to also emulate that, that whatever our lives is, it can be also a teaching. So the words, there's no hypocrisy. Just what I say is what I am.
I do what I teach. That's right. Good point.
I was just thinking too with Theophilus and how neat it must have been for Luke to have a friend in him who was very interested in the work and in his life and what he was doing.
Yes.
And of course, obviously the Lord too, but you know, it would have been, you know, it's one of those things you don't think about until you're studying like this. It would have been neat to see the, listen to the two of them
right
together when they got together.
Right. These are real living beings. Yeah. And, you know, in their mind, possibly in Luke's, but in his mind, he's not thinking this is so integral to world history, right? He's asking to know more about Jesus and the story of the beginning of the church. And Luke is chosen by God to write this letter and to be by inspiration. That's good. In regards to what Mother was saying about do and teach, that, you know, the word for teach is often translated doctrine as well. And sometimes we think of Acts as just simply a history, and it is a very historical narrative. But it includes a lot of teaching as well, going back to what we're saying, practical application for us today to live as Christians. In fact, 1/3 of Acts is speeches and sermons. So 1/3 of Acts is speeches and sermons. And so it is history. Luke is recording what these individuals were doing and where they said these things. But in those speeches and sermons, is a lot of teaching. It's a lot of information, a lot of things that we need to do. And of course, then we also learn, as Mother said, by example. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the things you've heard and learned and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we see the things that Paul did and see the things that Peter did, and we are able to learn from their examples as well. You know, this title is usually referred to as Acts of the Apostles, or certain versions just say the Acts. And of course, it's speaking about actions. We know that, as we mentioned, the early actions of the first Christians. Apostles, the word apostle literally means one sent out. One sent out, or like a messenger. Okay. Now, there's two senses of the word apostle. We usually use it in the special sense, right? The apostles of Jesus, men elected and selected by the Lord for a special capacity. But there's also a general sense of the word apostle, a very literal sense, meaning sent out, one that was sent out. And you see that used a couple of times in the New Testament. I know there's one in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 in reference to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 3, now we never think of Jesus as an apostle, right? Well, not in the special sense that we've been talking about, but in a general sense. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So there was a sense in which Jesus was called an apostle, well, being sent out from heaven, right? Sent out by God. And so that's right. And so he was a sent one. He was special in his own way, in his own sense. We also have 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 23, this one referring to Titus, 2 Corinthians 8:23, if anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you, or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers, you'll notice a side marginal note, apostles of the churches, the glory of Christ. And so it wasn't that they were apostles in the sense of the 12, but in the sense that they were sent out as messengers of the churches. And so it's an accurate translation to refer to that as messengers. And even in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, Acts 13, 1 through 3, you'll see the church at Antioch, Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahen who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Notice verse 3, "Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away." So the church sent them out, sent out Paul and Barnabas, right? And then in Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, verse 14, it says, "When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude crying out." So here it refers to the apostles Barnabas and Paul. So when you connect Acts 13 to that, it's in the general sense they were sent out by the church at Antioch. It wasn't that Barnabas was in the special sense one of the 12. Now Paul was, but Barnabas wasn't. And so we see the special sense and general sense being used. And I mention that for a couple of reasons. Sometimes people today will refer to themselves as apostles, right? Well, they usually mean in the special sense. That they've seen the resurrected Lord in some way and that they have some kind of special calling, special miraculous ability, and so therefore are on the same level as the 12. They usually do not ever mean the general sense. But they'll use sometimes instances where the general sense was used, of maybe like of Titus or of Barnabas, and say, "Look, there's other people that are apostles. And so they're still apostles today." No, not in the general sense. Not in the special sense. Not even in the general sense of individuals being sent out by God or the Holy Spirit like we see of Barnabas. And so individuals shouldn't claim that title today. So we mentioned that for that reason, but also because in the book of Acts you do see the early church as they're scattered. They all go out preaching the gospel. And so this is the Acts of the apostles in the special sense, Peter and Paul, but even in the general sense as well. These individuals going out, spreading the gospel, and we see their actions and the things that they do as well. Sometimes we use the word missionary today, right? And we know what we're talking about. Someone that's being sent, you know, to go spread the gospel in foreign territory. And in the book of Acts, we see stories about people like Stephen, right? He wasn't an apostle in the special sense. But we see stories of people like Philip, right? And we see him in Samaria, and we see him later on in the narrative in Acts. Barnabas, and even like Luke. So there is this general sense, and we're learning lessons from these individuals that weren't necessarily apostles in the special sense. In fact, if you think about it, when we talk about Acts of the Apostles in the special sense, is it really Acts of all the 12 apostles? Very, very little, right, is recorded about all the apostles. It's more like Acts of some of the special apostles. Namely who? That's right. The first half being Peter, the second half being Paul. The Holy Spirit decided to focus on these two individuals and their work with the Lord's church. And so it's a great book that helps us to see these individuals at work. We're almost out of time, about 30 seconds left, and I didn't get fully done with the introduction. I guess I want to spend more time on the why of Acts, some purposes behind Acts. So we'll pick that up on Wednesday night. But you think about some reasons why. Why would God choose Acts, and why would it be so necessary for us today? So think about some of that. Any final thoughts, though, with what we've talked about this morning? Yes, Sister Liz. Oh, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And if you want to, you can write down Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, as well as another one. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 is another. Okay. Thank you, everybody, for your good comments. And we'll end our class here at this time.